Good morning, everyone. Before we look at the passage that Jeremy read for us just a moment ago, let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Father, how privileged we are to be able to gather in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you have given to us your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. That the glorious truth of our Lord Jesus Christ would be made vividly clear to each one of us, and that you would apply that truth to our hearts, that we might be transformed by your amazing grace. We might know your peace, that we might know the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ, and be able to live our lives in humble thanksgiving to you, our God. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit very much be our teacher now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at the very start of this 40th chapter of Isaiah, that our Lord had a great message for his people. And as we noted at that time, it was a message that was initially to the exiles who would be in Babylon. And it was a message that they would actually be able to leave that exile in Babylon and go back to the promised land. But being the message of Almighty God to his people, it ultimately has its focus in the person and work of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God, coming into this world to rescue us from our sin, to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross in our place. Our Lord Jesus defeating death for us and rising again. And the message, as we noted there, was comfort, comfort my people. A message of great comfort to us that as we rest in the for the initial hearers of this, the great promises of God concerning Christ, and as we look back to the reality of his completed work, we can know overwhelming comfort from our God. And then he reassures his people by saying that this message is to come to their hearts, to the very depths of our being, that we might know not a vague, superficial hope, but something that really touches our very needs. And then he assures the people then, as he does us, that through our Saviour Jesus Christ, we can know forgiveness, our sin taken from us, and we can know God's astounding grace in the whole of our life, God breaking through all the barriers that we've set up between ourselves and him, and coming to us with a love that surpasses all understanding. And it's because of this amazing grace of our God, the love of our God, this work of Jesus Christ for us in our place, that we can be assured that God is always with us and caring for us. As the psalmist says, his love for us endures forever. And it brings into focus some of those astounding parts of God's word, like Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. So we can know that yeah, God's with me. Whatever is happening in my life, however difficult it might be at times, that God is with me and he's caring for me. Or our Lord Jesus, in his comments where he, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, you know, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. And he assures us that our loving Father will provide for our needs. Now, of course, when we hear that, we sometimes think, well, yeah, that sounds great. And yes, I have had some experience of God caring for me and I've known that. And there have been other times when it's been really difficult. And we can even go further and say, well, I know plenty of Christians who have been through difficult times and then they've died. How can I know that God's going to care for me? Well, we always need to look at the message that God gives to us from an eternal perspective. Our Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death. When he rose, it wasn't just for him. It was for us, so that we can know that in him we have everlasting life, so that God's care for us is one whereby he takes us through our lives, he provides for our needs while we're here, and even when things get tough, we know he's still there, and when things come to an end, we know that we go from here into his glorious presence, where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, just the amazing reality of the presence of the living God with us. So in the section that we're looking at today, we see a great emphasis on the extraordinary power of our God. And the important part of that is that we know that that great power of God is for us if we're believers in Jesus Christ. Now, we've got many instances in the Bible where people were terrified at the thought of approaching God, or more particularly when God approached them. We have people, you know, like Isaiah himself, as we saw in chapter 6 some time back, terrified at the presence of God. Many others were in that situation, but the reality is that when we've been reconciled to our God through Christ, when we've put our faith in Jesus and relied on his work for us, God doesn't have terrors for us anymore. We know him to be our gracious and merciful God who loves us more than we can ever understand. And that his great power and authority and knowledge are harnessed towards blessing toward us. And that, of course, is an extraordinary comfort for us. And so as we read in verse 10 of Isaiah 40, where it says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm." He's talking about, initially at least, God coming to rescue his people from the land of Babylon. Ultimately, he's talking about the coming of our Saviour Jesus Christ to rescue us from our sins. But notice the word he used there, he comes with power, he rules with a mighty arm, which is essentially the same thing being said twice. He is overwhelmingly powerful. And when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, that's essentially how he presents himself as we read the gospel narratives. He is one who is overwhelmingly powerful. Certainly his power is veiled in many ways during his earthly ministry. But we know that he is the Son of God, God himself. Yet he is also a human like us, but without sin, with all power and authority, acting, if you like, as one of us, for us. And so we have all sorts of apparently strange contradictions about our Lord Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he's also the suffering servant. He's the man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief. We know him in the book of Revelation, where it describes him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also the Lamb who was slain. And as we see him exercising his ministry in this world, we see that humility. You know, as Philippians tells us, he emptied himself. He became a servant, and he was acting as a servant, but a servant with amazing power. You see it in his healing the sick, cripples able to walk, blind people being able to see, lepers being cleansed, We see it in his power over the elements, storms being stilled, Jesus himself walking on water, his power over the forces of evil, the demonic, when he cast out demons and they clearly submitted to his authority. And even we see Jesus raising the dead. When he spoke, it was acknowledged by people who were even hostile to him that he spoke as a man with authority. But perhaps all of that can be really summarised in the fact that he showed an authoritative love. Every action we see of Jesus, every word that he uttered, there was this power of love towards a fallen people. Power of love towards needy people like us. And we're given the overall impression, if we sort of quickly read through Matthew's Gospel or something like that, you'll be given the immediate impression, here is one who has such power and authority, he seems to be able to do anything. And that calls from us a response of saying, he is one to be worshipped. It's only appropriate, like so many people we see responding to him, that we bow down and acknowledge him to be our Lord. He's one to be trusted. One to whom we can bring our whole life and say, Lord, I'm in your hands. We can acknowledge before him, Lord, I've made a mess of so many things in my life. I'm so weak. I've had so many failures. I need you. And I entrust myself to you because you know what you're doing. You are able to deal with life itself. And he's also one to be loved. As we see the power of his love, especially when he went to the cross in the place of his people, we can only say how glorious and loving he is. How else can I respond to him apart from, yes, worship and trust and love in return? So this extraordinary power that we see in Christ is for us as we rest in him. Next thing we see in this same verse, it says, see, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. Now, our tendency is to see this as Jesus coming with a reward. Maybe he's coming to his people and saying, you've done really well, here's my reward for you. And it's not like that at all, is it? It's a reward of God's grace. It's God providing a reward achieved by God and giving it to people who don't deserve it. And again, initially it was for the exiles in Babylon. They had sinned grievously against God generation after generation. They went off into Babylon. They were in exile. They deserved to be staying there forever. And yet God chose to bring them out. And the reward for them was one of grace, not one that was deserved. It was God being good to them. And of course, ultimately, in our Lord Jesus Christ, what we receive from him is a reward of grace, a reward achieved by his perfect work. Told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We haven't got anything to contribute to our own salvation, nothing to contribute to our own reconciliation with our God. And that's why we see glorious statements like, Christ is our righteousness. Great statements like, Christ is our resurrection and life. mind-blowing descriptions of us being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms even now, because we're joined to him as we trust in him, and everything that applies to him applies to us. It's the reward of his perfect life that we have. It's the reward of his saving actions that are our blessing. And we even see that being expressed by our Lord way back with Abram. Genesis chapter 15. The Lord said to Abram, "Abram, do not be afraid. I am a shield about you. I am an exceedingly great reward." The reward was God himself. Our reward is Christ himself and all his glorious achievements. Another way that's expressed in the Bible is that Christ is the second Adam. First Adam, he made a complete mess of things for us. And can't complain, we've followed along. But Jesus Christ has done everything perfectly for us. He is our reward. He is our righteousness. When you think about that, it means that those astounding things that we read about in the Gospels, the things I mentioned a little while earlier, you know, the great kindness of Jesus as he would reach out and touch a leper, Jesus being compassionate for a crowd that hadn't eaten for a while and ensuring that they were able to be fed, the care and the love that Jesus was showing at every point as we read about him, that is actually put to our account. He's our righteousness. He's our reward. He comes to us with his reward and gives it to us, so that as we believe in Jesus, we're able to stand before God and know that God is looking at us and saying, "I'm going to treat you as though you showed that sort of love. I'm going to treat you as though you are so compassionate towards people, even though we're not." And of course, there is that reward of Christ going to the cross in our place, offering himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sin, so that he can give to us, if you like, the gift of saying, "Your debt to God is paid in full. No more condemnation. You have peace with your God." Now, as we think about that reward that Christ achieves for us, that gift of God's blessing and grace, all we can do is embrace our Lord Jesus and say, "Without him, I've got nothing." Or we can be like the Apostle Paul and say, "May it never be that I should boast in anything save the cross of Christ." And it's important we always pause and consider the significance of that for our lives. We need to rest in Christ, rest in that blessing. I'd almost want to stop at this point, because so often in my experience I can sometimes hear this glorious message of Christ's substitutionary work for us and how wonderful it is to be set right with God, and it's almost like it's the good news to be followed by, "But of course, and here's all the stuff you've got to do." But we need to pause and recognize that's the reality. Peace with my God. No more condemnation. Rewarded with the merits of Jesus. That's my life. And I can only say to my God, "How great you are, how blessed I am." And I can only say, "Thank you, Lord, with the whole of my being." as we continue in this passage, it goes on to actually reinforce that for us. Verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The Lord is our shepherd. And so often in the Bible we find that God is described in that sort of way. Something that's pretty familiar to the people of those times. But something has become quite clear to us as well. The Lord is our shepherd. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so on. A wonderful description of God caring for his people, guiding them through life. And we need to remember that that 23rd Psalm, it talks us going through the valley of the shadow of death. It talks about enemies before us and so on. It's talking about life being difficult, but having this wonderful, if you like, fallback always, that the Lord is with us, that he's caring for us. So if we're faced with enemies, the Lord is there with us. If we're faced with death, the Lord is there with us. If we just want comfort, the Lord will provide it for us. And we can have this confidence that as we go through the struggles of life and remember that Jesus Christ is the shepherd, that all is well. It's rather interesting, in Ezekiel chapter 34, there's it's a fairly long chapter, but it starts off by talking about the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, whether they be the priests or the prophets or the kings and the ones under them. But it talks about the shepherds of Israel, and it goes through and talks about how they'd failed to care for the people of God. And it spells out that instead of caring for them, that they exploited them. And what you'd expect at that point is the Lord would say something like, okay, you've been doing this, now you've got to stop and start behaving yourselves. But he doesn't do that at all. He says, I will be your shepherd. I'll be the one that cares for my people. And he even goes to the point of talking about David as the shepherd. And this was long after David had died, because he's talking about the Lord Jesus as being the shepherd for his people. All others fail. And it's the experience of our lives that we can often rely on people to help us through difficult situations, but they can so often fail us. The one who will not fail us is our Lord Jesus. He's the shepherd who provides for our needs. He's the one who guides us through life. He's the one who's given us perfect reconciliation with our Father in heaven. He's the one who gives us the assurance that even death itself will not separate us from the love of God. And of course, the other great passage we know of that talks about our Lord as our shepherd is where Jesus declared himself, I am the good shepherd. And there's a number of things in that passage that we could look at, but there are just a few things that come out as great highlights. The major one is that he says, the good shepherd, he, Jesus Christ, lays down his life for the sheep. And he did that not just at the cross, but in the whole of his life as he was giving of himself so that we might be able to stand in a right relationship with our God. But of course it was ultimately at the cross. The good shepherd dying in the place of his people. And if we take the analogy, it's the good shepherd stepping in front of the condemnation from the wolf of our sin, our good shepherd being torn apart in our place so that we might be protected and under no condemnation. He describes himself as caring for his people, guiding them. And wonderfully, he also tells us there that he is a good shepherd, calls his people by name. That can be a little disconcerting for some people. They think they should have heard Jesus say and call out their name, but that's not the way he does it. He calls us by name by allowing us to hear that good news concerning him. He calls our name by opening up our hearts to receive that amazing reality that he is the loving Saviour, to be trusted, to be worshipped, to be loved. And you'll notice the language that is used here, because it really emphasises the tenderness of our Lord as he deals with us. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He gently leads those that have young. I'm a thorough urbanite, so I know very little about sheep. But a couple of things that always seem to come through whenever I hear about sheep is that they are astoundingly vulnerable. And so are we. And we need that loving care of our Lord in those times, which is essentially the whole of life, when we are feeling weak and vulnerable. The other reality of sheep, as I understand it, is they're not too bright. And a lost sheep is really lost. And it's interesting that the Bible, in a number of places, describes us without Christ as being like sheep that have gone astray, going in the wrong direction altogether, with little hope of ever turning around. So as we read this telling us of our Lord as such a shepherd, it's a reminder to us that there have been no weaknesses. There are no weaknesses in our lives that are beyond his capacity to help us. There have been no crazy departures from the Lord and departures from what we know is right that the Lord can't reach out and draw us back to him. There is no sense of lostness that we can take ourselves to where the Lord can't find us. And remember that parable that Jesus told about the lost sheep. You know, the shepherd with 100 sheep, one goes astray, he leaves the others, he goes and searches for it and brings it back. And I think all of us would recognise that there are times, maybe many times, when we've been that 100th sheep. The Lord has drawn us back to himself, reassured us of his love, and once again told us, you are forgiven. You are loved. You have peace for eternity. I just want to quickly go through the following verses. I only take a couple of minutes, because it really reinforces what has been said in these couple of verses. We might come back to these other verses the next time I'm here, which is a month or so, I think. Having said all that, the prophet is given these words. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? talking about the absolute power of our God over the whole of creation. He has control of it. And as he would care for us, there's nothing in creation that is outside of his control. So whether it be a hurricane or an earthquake or a pestilence, as in COVID, they're all under his control. And we can trust him, because he's that shepherd who cares for us. And even if we're in a situation where we must succumb to these things, we know that it's under his control, and it's him leading us through life into that blessed eternity. Similarly, it goes on and says in verse 13, who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord in his as his counsel? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? In other words, God doesn't need a teacher. He doesn't need an advisor. Now, sometimes in our prayers, it's almost like we're being an advisor to God. He doesn't need that. He knows what we need before we even ask. But what this does mean, that because God has all knowledge, there are no problems that he can't solve. As we look at our lives and the struggles that we're going through, there are no times when we can come before the Lord and say, but what about, and he hasn't got an answer. We can't possibly have a problem that God can't solve and lead us into a blessed eternity. And then in the next few verses we read, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. We so often hear of the nations of the world, the great powers, jostling with one another for supremacy. And so often it can be very frightening news that we receive about these things. And what that's telling us is that before the power of God, they are nothing. As we rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. Don't even have to fear some maniac with a nuclear arsenal, because God has authority over all such things. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. As we rest in our Saviour, we can know that yeah, everything is actually fine. I don't have to worry. Yeah, things can go wrong, but that's okay. And the more we meditate on the reality of who Christ is, we can even get to the point where we can say, well, I might die. That's fine. I'll go to be with my Lord. We can be like the Apostle Paul. Remember early part of Philippians? You know, trying to think, I don't know what I want. I don't know if I want to live and be in this world and serve God, or go and be with the Lord. It'd be much better to go be with the Lord, but I better hang in here and keep working. Paul was able to say that sort of thing because he understood how mighty and powerful and gracious and merciful is our God. And he understood how amazing are the gifts of our God to us. How important it is that we simply rest in Jesus rely on his work for us, and allow the peace of our God, which surpasses all understanding, to fill our hearts and minds. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, it's hard sometimes in this world, and all of us have our struggles, our griefs, our failures, our losses, our fears. And yet, Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has done everything perfectly for us. So in the midst of our struggles, we can look to him and know that in him we have been declared righteous before you, our God. That all of our sin is forgiven. That you are leading us and using us in this world, no matter what is happening. And that you'll take us home to be with you ultimately. Father, how wonderful you are. How worthy you are of all praise and adoration, both now and forevermore. And we pray that each of us would be so captivated by the wonder of Jesus that we'll be able to live a life that glorifies you, but is filled with your peace and joy. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name.